I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, messianic salvation, the Lord God of Israel redeeming human beings to himself. I'm not ashamed of this good news, the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. We want to welcome you today to Jesus Made Me Kosher. We come to you every day at the same time and delighted to do so. We're coming to you today from the spacious and congenial studios of Faith Talk 1500 and also live via Skype from the studios of Congregation Shema Yisrael. You can learn more about the Jewish roots of your faith by visiting our website. It's shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're so glad to be with you today, Rabbi Lauren Jacobs and Rabbi Glenn Harris. And Rabbi Lauren, we've been talking about the issue of Israel and God's purposes and plans for her as described in and discussed in an ongoing dialogue between Dr. John Piper and David Brickner, the Executive Director of Jews for Jesus.
Yes, Rabbi Glenn. Christianity Today, which is one of the most influential Christian magazines, is doing a series on Israel and the Jewish people. Do the Jewish people have a divine right to the promised land of Israel? Are American pastors dismissive of Arab Christians in Israel? Should Christians treat the Israeli-Palestinian dispute differently from other conflicts? And as pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, John Piper has been addressing these contentious questions for years after he began informally discussing them with David Brickner, executive director of Jews for Jesus. Christianity Today invited them to share some of their discussion with their readers. So you and I are going to continue today with part two of a conversation between John Piper and Jews for Jesus head David Brickner.
And I guess the real question is, and it was framed very well by the folks at CT, and that is, should Christians treat the Israeli-Palestinian dispute differently than other conflicts? Is the matter of the land of Israel no different than any land dispute anywhere else in the world, or is it distinct? And so I guess really that's the upshot of it. And perhaps, Rabbi Lauren, you could take us into Dr. Piper's response.
I'm going to, Rabbi Glenn. It's titled, How to Treat a Rebellious Israel. Interesting title, How to Treat a Rebellious Israel. And again, I want to commend both John Piper and David for this very ironic, peaceful exchange. They do have some differences, although they agree on more than they disagree about. But it's a very nice exchange where they treat each other very respectfully. And I think there's a real place for that in the Christian world, of course, and in the larger, you know, world of politics today. So here we go. Dear David, thank you for taking this happy initiative. I am eager to discuss Israel and the promised land with you. I love Jews for Jesus. Your leadership and Moshe Rosen's before you have been for me a cause of continual thanksgiving. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16 has never ceased to carry weight with me. I pray that we will never lose Paul's passion in Romans 10:1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Rabbi Glenn, I got to tell you, I really like this introduction.
Yes, this is really a conversation between two friends. And though they differ on some of the particulars, there's a recognition of the fact that they are dear, dear brothers in the Lord. And I really have appreciated the respectful tone.
And I like that John Piper is upholding Romans 1:16 to the Jewish people first and also to the Greek. And he has a passion for evangelism. My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Jewish people is that they may be saved. I like that, Rabbi Glenn.
I do, too. And I would expect nothing less from Dr. Piper, who really is a wonderful man of God and a terrific scholar.
Well, let's continue with his response to David's first article. We both agree that the way God chose to bring all the nations under the sway of King Jesus is astonishing. After sketching it, Paul praised God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Romans 11:33. First, God chose Israel. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 7:6. Then for 2,000 years, God focused his saving work mainly on Israel, allowing all the nations to walk in their own ways. Acts 14:16. Then God sent Jesus the Messiah to Israel, knowing they would crucify him so that the Gentiles might, quote, receive mercy because of Israel's disobedience, Romans 11:30. And then, lest we Gentiles think we are the end of the story, Paul told us that Israel, quote, now has been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you Gentiles, they, the Jewish people, also may now receive mercy, Romans 11:31. And the point of it all? To show that, quote, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36.
And you know, Rabbi Lauren, and by the way, for those who are just tuning in, you're listening to Jesus Made Me Kosher here on Faith Talk 1500. We're delighted to be with you, Rabbi Lauren Jacobs and myself, Rabbi Glenn Harrison. We're reading through and discussing this conversation between Dr. John Piper and David Brickner from Jews for Jesus about the place of Israel in God's purposes and plans. And so far, Rabbi Lauren, everything that I've read would lead me to believe they're in complete agreement, though as we go on, it'll be seen that there are some points of disagreement.
Yes, and I like that, you know, John Piper is quoting Romans 11, which is one of our favorite chapters, Rabbi Glenn, and he's taking it in a straightforward way and interpreting it properly, so I appreciate that. Well, let's continue. John writes, what was Paul's response to this flabbergasting way of saving the world? Unsearchable. Inscrutable, quote, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, Romans 11:34. So you are right, speaking to David, I believe God has a future for ethnic Israel. God has a future for the Jewish people. And we agree, this is not because there are two tracks to glory, you know, two ways of salvation, or two different covenants of grace. Rather, corporate Israel will be saved in the end because she will be grafted back into the same covenant tree with all of us wild olive branches, Romans 11:16 through 24. Both Jews and Gentiles become heirs of the promise of Abraham in the same way. Quote, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise, Galatians 3:29.
And I notice, and I would ask our listeners to pay attention to the fact that Rabbi Paul, or the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3, does not say, if you are Christ's, then you are spiritual Jews. He says, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We still have a unique identity, Jews and Gentiles. We don't become one, doesn't become the other. It's simply that we become one in Messiah.
We become united, but Jews remain Jews, Africans remain Africans, Asians are still Asians, Europeans are still Europeans. I like what he's doing here, Rabbi Glenn, Dr. Piper. He's talking about the fact that there's only one way of salvation. He's shooting down this dual covenant theology that God has a way of salvation for the Jewish people, you know, apart from the new covenant. He's shooting that down, which, of course, you and I think is great.
Yeah, absolutely. And then Dr. Piper goes on to quote J.C. Ryle, saying, I'm persuaded with J.C. Ryle that Israel as a people will someday be converted to the Messiah and saved. And here's the quote. They are kept separate that they may be finally saved, converted, and restored to their own land. They are reserved and preserved in order that God may show in them, as on a platform, to angels and men, how greatly he hates sin, and yet how greatly he can forgive, and how greatly he can convert. Never will that be realized, as it will be in that day when, quote, all Israel shall be saved. This from J.C. Ryle's book, Are You Ready for the End of Time, pages 137 and 138.
What a great quote.
Yeah.
Love that quote.
Well, Dr. Piper goes on to say, moreover, I also believe the promise of the land to this redeemed ethnic Israel, and maybe Rabbi Lorne, here's the rub, he says, is both conditional and irrevocable. Irrevocable means they will finally have it as a special dwelling place when the deliverer comes from Zion and banishes ungodliness from Jacob, Romans 11:26. Well, Rabbi Lorne, this is something I think we ought to explore. Irrevocable, I don't think there's any question on that, because Paul tells us the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The question is, is that promise of the land to ethnic Israel conditional?
That is a good question. And of course, you and I agree with John Piper that this promise of salvation and this promise of restoration to the land is irrevocable. So we agree with him there. Let's see what he's thinking as we continue. The land is part of God's everlasting covenant with Israel. Quote, He, speaking about God, confirmed to Jacob as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan, Psalm 105. All the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever, Genesis 13:15. Quote, I will give to you and to your offspring the land of your sojournings for an everlasting possession, Genesis 17:8.
Well, that seems pretty straightforward, Rabbi Lorne. Everlasting possession, everlasting possession, everlasting possession.
Exactly. So you and I would say that, you know, this covenant, this special contract between God and Israel assures Israel eventual complete possession of that ancient land.
Yep. But Dr. Piper goes on to talk now about the conditionality of it. Why don't you share that with us?
But this irrevocable covenant promise is also conditional. The obedience that comes from faith is the condition. Here's the logic of the covenant promise. Quote, I have chosen him, Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Genesis 18:19. So the Jewish people are to keep the way of the Lord so that the promises will count for them, which I agree with, Rabbi Glenn. I like that.
I do. I think we need to be very careful here, and this is worth discussing, because when God first made that covenant with Abraham and promised him that land, there are two important facts that we have to bear in mind. Number one, there wasn't a Torah at the time. Number two, Abraham had not even been circumcised at the time. In fact, in Genesis chapter 15, when God declares Abraham righteous, imputes righteousness to him, Abraham, there's no Torah to be observed or to be obeyed. Abraham still was uncircumcised at that time. And that covenant, which included the land, and by the way, which preceded all of that, that goes back to Genesis chapter 12, included the land. When God made that covenant with Abraham, it was unilateral. Abraham didn't get into that, didn't make that processional along with the Lord. You know, it was a unilateral covenant. So irrespective of whether Abraham performed perfectly or not, and of course he didn't, God bound himself by the terms of that covenant, which included the land.
I agree. But here's the question, Rabbi Glenn. There's no question that this, you know, covenant is irrevocable, that the Jewish people will eventually wind up with the land of Israel. But what about, you know, present circumstances? What happens to a rebellious Israel? I think that's what, you know, John Piper is wrestling with. Well, let's go on, because I think his argument is interesting. Abraham was justified by faith, Genesis 15:6, but his obedience, for example, on Mount Moriah, confirmed his covenant standing and was the condition of the final promise, in your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice in offering up Isaac, Genesis 22. Similarly, God spoke this condition to Israel at Mount Sinai. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all people. So if you will obey my voice. Thus, when Israel broke her covenant in protracted disobedience, God, after much mercy, brought judgments on the Jewish people, including eviction from the promised land. And he quotes several passages. The king of Assyria carried away the Israelites because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant. And here's another quote. Because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey his voice, this thing has come upon you.
Now, there, you know, this is very good. Dr. Piper's doing a very good job, and I don't think we would argue that God did send the northern kingdom into Assyria and the southern kingdom later into Babylon on account of our unbelief, on account of our disloyalty to him. The question is, when he evicted us from the land, and I'm using Dr. Piper's term, was it a permanent eviction or was it a temporary, you're moving out, I'm sending you out of the land because of your disobedience. It's discipline. I'm your father. You're my son, Israel. It's discipline. I will bring you back. Some argue, Rabbi Lauren, that eviction was the end of the story, and the fact that Israel is back in the land today is merely circumstantial. Whereas the minor prophets and even some of the major prophets talk, and the terms God uses to describe a rebellious people, he says, I'm going to bring you back to myself. I'm going to bring you back to your own land. I'm going to restore your fortunes as of the first. You will be my treasured possession. And so God speaks these words to a rebellious nation, not to an obedient nation. That, to me, is kind of where the rub is.
I think you're right, Rabbi Glenn. There are these amazing promises of restoration to a rebellious nation. And I think that's the situation that we're experiencing today. Well, let's continue with what Dr. Piper is responding to David Brickner. And you're listening to Jesus Made Me Kosher. This is Rabbi Lauren and Rabbi Glenn discussing these interesting back and forth articles between David Brickner, the head of Jews for Jesus, and John Piper, a prominent evangelical pastor in the United States. Dr. Piper writes, today, Israel as a nation is a covenant-breaking people. They are rejecting their Messiah, Jesus. In this condition of unbelief and disobedience, Israel has no divine right to the land of promise. This does not mean that other nations have the right to molest her. Israel still has human rights among nations. Nations that gloated over Israel's divine discipline were punished by God. What do you think, Rabbi Glenn?
Well, we've got a couple of separate issues. That one little paragraph has some potential landmines. First, he says that Israel today, as a nation, is a covenant-breaking people. And we talked about this yesterday. That to the extent that most Jewish people have rejected Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, rejected the new covenant, in that sense, we could agree with Dr. Piper, they don't have a divine right to the land of promise. But I believe David's contention, and your and my contention, is was it ever a matter of divine right to the land? And what Dr. Piper seems to be saying here is that Israel, no more or no less than any other nation, has the right to not be molested, to not be attacked, to not be gloated over, but no more so than any other nation. Whereas I think you and I would suggest that Israel is, though disobedient in the sense of rejecting Messiah Yeshua, still is in this covenant relationship with God, and he made no covenant with Norway or with, New Guinea or Sudan. There is a difference, I believe.
I believe that too, Rabbi Glenn. I believe the Jewish people are still the chosen people, although in a state of disobedience. We still have the Abrahamic covenant in effect, even though, you know, we have let God down, but there's still this covenant between God and Israel based on the Abrahamic covenant. God promises to bring us into the new covenant. All Israel will be saved. Yes, we're in a state of disobedience, but God has a plan, Rabbi Glenn. And I think John Piper is minimizing that. And the plan is to bring the Jewish people back to our ancient homeland, first in a state of unbelief, And while we're in our ancient homeland, surrounded by hostile nations, you know, kind of in a pressure cooker, God is going to reveal Messiah to us more and more until the point where all Israel recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah and is saved.
To me, Rabbi Loren, one of the dangers is when we suggest that Israel has to earn the right to be there, but we say that we as believers in Jesus don't have to earn our salvation. It implies that God is dealing two different ways, that almost that there's a double standard. I don't want to go so far as to say that that is. But what surprises me is that Dr. Piper, representing covenant theology, where continuity is the thing that's stressed, one would think that they would get it, that it does not depend on the man who wills or who runs, but on God who has mercy. He's always dealt with us, not on the basis of rights or deservedness, but on the basis of his mercy. I would think, Rabbi Loren, that covenant theologians, if anybody, would understand that even more.
Well, you know, you make a good point, Rabbi Glenn. And would you say that Dr. Piper is a covenant theologian?
Yeah, I believe he is. Now, maybe he wouldn't define himself that way, but I believe he's coming from the Covenant School of Theology, which emphasizes the continuity of God's dealings with mankind rather than necessarily a differentiation. But I could be wrong.
Well, I'm not sure, but here's one more paragraph, and I think this is also critical. Dr. Piper says, therefore, the Christian plea in the Middle East to Palestinians and to Jews is, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Okay, so that's what he says, the message, you know, the Christian message to both Jew and Palestinian is, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Day when Jesus, trusting Israel, will inherit the land without lifting sword or gun, the rights of nations should be decided by the principles of compassionate and public justice, not claims to national divine right or status. Rabbi Glenn, I'm telling you, I don't like that.
I don't either. That's troubling because he's saying Israel cannot look to the scriptures as having a divine right or a basis for a claim to the land. Yet the scriptures with one voice, whether you're looking at the Torah, the major prophets, the minor prophets, Yeshua's own teaching, make a very clear distinction that that it's not just Israel is just one more nation that should have the same rights as all the nations, but has no legitimate claim, no national divine right or status. I disagree. I think you disagree. Israel does have a claim, a biblical claim to that land, and it doesn't depend on their believing or not. It really is a matter of God's mercy. Now, you and I will be quick to say that Israel is in disobedience, but you know, we could talk about the body of Messiah today. The church, for in large part, is disobedient in so many ways. Are we prepared to say that, well, we stand to be written out of this new covenant as soon as we fail? I think that's what Paul is trying to get at Romans 9, 10, and 11. If we say that Israel was cut off, they were disobedient, they don't deserve it anymore, now we're in. If we're going to argue that way, what happens the moment we become disobedient? Is God going to cut us out of the new covenant?
Rabbi Glenn, there are passages like we talked about yesterday, you know, Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37, Joel 3, Zechariah 12, maybe the clearest one, that God's plan is to bring the Jewish people back to our land in a state of unbelief first and then save us. And so I don't think it's wise to ignore that and just say that Israel is no different from any other nation and our claims to that land are no different from the claims of any other peoples. It doesn't make sense to me.
No, it doesn't. But, you know, I do appreciate the fact that both Dr. Piper and David Brickner really think that the primary thing that we need to be doing as believers in Yeshua, Jesus, is to make the gospel known, both to Palestinians and Jews and everybody else.
Amen.
Well, Rabbi Loren, really have enjoyed yesterday and today's discussion, going through this conversation. It's at Christianity Today. If you, our listeners, would like to go and read that some more, we want to invite you to join us tomorrow morning for Shabbat services at Congregation Shema Yisrael at 10:30. We'd love to have you join us. So if you want to find out where we meet, you can go to our website. It's www.shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. So from all of us at Shema, we want to say Shabbat Shalom.
Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.